Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, where we're going to read verses 15 through 24. These verses are part of a much longer discourse and also a prayer that came from the lips of our Savior the night that he was betrayed. It's a discourse and prayer that goes on for several chapters, actually, at least through the end of chapter 17. And so as you are able, please stand for this reading of God's Word. I'll be using the New American Standard Translation. And so the Apostle John is writing, but it's Jesus who is speaking. And he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. And because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you were going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Would you pray with me, please? Now, Lord, as your word is being preached this morning, we ask you to lead us into truth and protect us from error. Illuminate our minds with understanding. Inflame our hearts with a greater sense of awe and wonder for who you are and what you are like. And by your enabling grace, may this sense of awe and wonder result in greater love for you, increased obedience to you, and more acceptable worship of you. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. According to this morning's scripture lesson, it is the night before our Savior's crucifixion. Over the next several hours, he will go to a place called Gethsemane, where he will be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. And once in their hands, he will undergo a mock trial at which his guilt is already presumed, and then eventually be crucified. For the moment, however, our Lord and his disciples are in the upper room where earlier in the evening they ate a Passover meal together, and Jesus instituted what has become known subsequently as the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Our Lord had many things to tell his disciples in the final hours before his arrest and crucifixion, not the least of which, according to chapter 13, was that he was only going to be with them, quote, "a little while longer." This is a reference, first of all, to his approaching death on the cross, which will take place less than 24 hours from now. But I think it's also a reference to his ascension into heaven, which will take place some 40 days after his resurrection. Jesus has spoken of his leaving in many different ways during the evening. For example, back in chapter 13, he said to Peter, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow later." Earlier here in chapter 14, and speaking of his Father's house, he told his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you." And then a few verses later in verse 12, he adds, "I go to the Father." In this morning's scripture lesson, our Lord continues to make references to his leaving, saying, for example, in verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans," but the implication is, "I will be leaving." In verse 19, after a little while, the world will behold me no more. And the implication is that the reason will be that he will be gone. And then in verse 25, he adds, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, thereby implying that he would not be abiding with them much longer. But what are the disciples supposed to do after Jesus is gone? How are they to function after their master has left them and returned to the Father? The promised coming of the Holy Spirit is certainly part of that answer, for Jesus says in verses 16 and 17 that he will ask the Father to send the Spirit of truth to be their helper, and that he in turn will teach them everything that they need to know, including going so far as to bring to their remembrance all the things that Jesus has been teaching them. For their part, however, the disciples are exhorted to continue in their love for Christ and to demonstrate that love by obeying his commandments. And the importance that our Lord attached to this particular exhortation can be judged by the fact that he repeated it four times just in the passage before us this morning, three times in a positive way and once in a negative way. Excuse me. Saying, for example, in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Cody, I need a glass of water. Always something. So he says in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In verse 21, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. In verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And finally, in verse 24, he says, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And then, as if to further underscore its importance, Jesus goes on to repeat this exhortation at least two more times before this current discourse is finished, saying, for example, in chapter 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And again in verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, this exhortation found in this morning's text and throughout chapter 14 made such an impact upon the apostle John that he restated it at least four more times in two of his epistles, saying, for example, in 1 John chapter 2, by this we know that we have come to know Christ or have come to love him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him or have come to love him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. And then again in chapter 3, he says, the one who keeps his commandments abides in Christ and he in him. And once more in chapter 5, for this is the love of God that we keep his commandments. And then in 2 John verse 6, he adds, this is love, or this is the evidence of our love for Christ, that we walk according to his commandments. It's clear that given the frequency with which our Lord's exhortation in today's text is repeated, especially throughout the writings of the Apostle John, or to put it another way, given the fact that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle John to record the exhortation in today's text so many times, means that you and I need to pay special attention to it. Normally, when the scriptures want to emphasize a particular truth, it's repeated three times within a short period of time. But here, I've already demonstrated to you this particular command is repeated in one way or another. How many times have we read? 4, 6, 10 times we've read this command already. So we need to pay attention to it. We need to do our best to try and understand it, and we need to make sure that by Christ's enabling grace, we are striving to put this command into practice. And so this morning, we're going to take a very brief look at the relationship that exists between the love that we profess to have for Christ as our Savior and our obedience to His commands. Keeping in mind, of course, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by any works. Nevertheless, there is a definite relationship between the faith that we profess in Him and our striving to be obedient to His commands. And so we begin with this question: what is the best way for Christians like ourselves to demonstrate our love for Christ, whom we profess to be our Savior? Or to put it a little differently, what's the surest means of showing that our profession of faith in Christ, by which we claim to be saved, really is genuine? I remember a conversation that I had once with a man in one of my former churches. It was during a very stressful time when a group of us had left our previous denomination and were trying to organize ourselves to become a particular church in the PCA. Unfortunately, of the roughly 120 people that initially left our former denomination, about one-third of those people had either already left the church or they were in the process of leaving because they did not agree with the Reformed doctrine of the PCA and also the requirement that all ordained officers, elders, and deacons subscribe to that form of government. And this man was very disturbed by the fact that so many people were leaving us, as we all were. And he felt that the advisory board that we had in place at that time was making a serious mistake in leading us into a denomination that put so much emphasis upon a specific kind of doctrine. At one point in our conversation, he made a statement to the effect that we should just concentrate on loving Jesus and forget about doctrine. To which I replied something like this: that according to John chapter 14, verse 15, which is our text for the morning, the way Christians show their love for Christ is obeying His commandments. And what are His commandments, if not doctrinal statements? Therefore, we can't just go around loving Jesus in some broad, nebulous way while ignoring the doctrines that He has laid down for us in His Word to obey. I don't recall that my comment made either of us feel any better, especially about the people who were leaving, people that we knew and loved and hated to see go. But I can report that that man, at least, and his family decided to stay and still are, after some 20-plus years, members of what God has made into a vibrant and growing PCA church in the Midwest. But many people in broadly evangelical churches today would agree with that man's comment about just loving Jesus and not putting so much emphasis upon doctrine. In fact, I think that's part of the reason why we see so many independent community-type churches and why some of these churches don't have any kind of formal membership or any kind of membership requirements. Because nowadays, many people like the idea of just loving Jesus without having to vow their loyalty to any particular set of doctrines. But you know, the strange thing is that after a while, many independent churches find that they do have to have a set of standards by which to live and govern themselves. Many community-type churches eventually find that they must teach and hold their people accountable to some of the same doctrines and commands found in Scripture that denominationally related churches have been holding their people accountable to for years. at which time these independent churches either form some sort of affiliation with a larger body of similar-minded congregations, or they become a kind of one church denomination all to themselves. But either way, most churches inevitably discover that doctrine is indeed important. It's just a question of what kind of doctrine they're going to teach and govern themselves and their people by. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that he had not come to abolish or do away with the law and the prophets, but rather he had come to fulfill them. And how did he fulfill them? By obeying them perfectly. Many of you have probably heard the words antinomian or antinomianism, but even if you haven't, I would bet that you know somebody who holds an antinomian view. Antinomianism simply means anti-law or against law or without law, so that the person who holds an antinomian view generally, and this is a very broad description, but generally believes that since faith alone is all that's necessary for salvation, Christians are free from any obligation to obey the laws and commands found in Scripture, even after they've been saved. In other words, they believe that Christians don't have to be concerned about doctrine, that Christians don't have to be concerned about keeping the moral law, including the Ten Commandments, because all that really matters is loving Jesus. And it all sounds so wonderful. It's so simple. And even so spiritual. Until we realize that long before the Apostle Paul condemned antinomianism in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, saying in part, "Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" Long before Paul said anything like that, Jesus himself rebuked the whole antinomian idea, saying in verse 15 of this morning's text, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Given the fact that Jesus is God come in human flesh, and given the fact he exhorts Christians in his Sermon on the Mount to keep the whole moral law while also teaching others to keep it as well, we can say that when he talks about my commandments in this morning's text, he's not just talking about general commands like serve one another or love one another. He's talking about keeping the specific commands found throughout the whole moral law of God. Let me try and say this as plainly as I know how. The proof of our love for Christ is not ultimately found in a public profession of faith in Christ, as important as that is. It's found in obeying Christ's commands. The evidence that our love for Jesus is real and genuine, that we really have been saved by grace through his gift of faith, is not ultimately found, for example, in whether we worship with our hands in the air or with them folded in our lap. It's found in whether or not we are striving by his enabling grace to put his commandments into practice. The measure of our love for our Savior is not ultimately found in how many tears we shed over the sins of our past or how emotional we get when talking about our conversion experience. It's found in how obedient we are trying to be to his laws and commands. The one unmistakable sign that we really do love Christ is not found in having a certain kind of religious experience or listening to a particular type of Christian music or giving our money to support a particular ministry or reading Christian books or even attending a PCA church, although I do think that's important. But the very best indication that we really do love Jesus Christ is whether or not we are striving day by day, moment by moment, always in dependence upon His enabling grace to keep His commands. For no less an authority than our Lord Himself said in verse 21 of this morning's scripture lesson, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." And again in verse 24, although I'm paraphrasing it just a little, "He who does not keep my words does not really love me." So having said all of that, I want to take just a closer look and just a very brief look for a moment at what Jesus said in our text. Because in verse 15, He began by saying, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." And the Greek word translated "if" is what's known as a conditional participle, which simply means that in order for a thing to be true, a certain set of conditions have to be met. As in, for example, if I drive east on I-40 for 2 hours at the posted speed limits, I will be somewhere near Santa Rosa. Or, if I eat 4,000 calories a day and don't exercise, I will soon be the size of a blimp. If the right conditions are met, then a particular outcome will follow. And vice versa, if a certain outcome does not come about, it's because the necessary conditions were not met. As in, if I drive west on I-40 instead of east, and if I drive 30 minutes instead of 2 hours, I will be nowhere near Santa Rosa. In verse 15, then, Jesus is saying that in order for our claim of loving Him to be true, the condition of obedience to His commandments must be met. And if that condition of obedience is not met, then our claim to love Him cannot possibly be true. Hence, if we really do love Christ, if we are not just making a pretense of loving Him, then we will be striving, always by His enabling grace, to obey His commands. On the other hand, if we do not obey His commandments, then all our professions of love for the Savior are worthless. Or as John put it in chapter 2 of his first epistle, "The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' or 'I love Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." In other words, the person who does not strive to obey Christ's commands does not really love Him after all, no matter what they may be saying to the contrary. In verse 15, then, Jesus went on to say, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Arthur Pink suggests 4 ways everyone who truly loves Christ keeps his Savior's commands. First, he says every person who truly loves Christ keeps his commands implicitly or unconditionally, meaning that he obeys because his Savior has charged him with the responsibility of doing so. He does not obey because it's convenient. He does not obey because the commands are agreeable with his natural sinful condition. He does not obey because he wishes to gain the favor of that human instrument through whom the commands may have been delivered or explained to him. The fact of the matter is, as you well know, that obedience to Christ's commands is not always convenient. In fact, sometimes it can be just downright inconvenient. Nor are they usually agreeable with our fallen natural condition. And if we keep them simply because someone we respect or look up to told us to do so, we're in danger of being motivated by a desire to please men rather than God. The person who truly loves Christ keeps his commandments because they are his commandments. We obey his commands because they are his commands. The primary reason for ordering our lives by his laws is because they are our Savior's laws. And we love him. And we desire to honor him with our obedience. Second, Pink says that every lover of Christ keeps his commands impartially. In other words, we don't pick and choose which commands we will obey and which ones we will ignore. Rather, we strive, by his enabling grace, to obey them all. We don't go down the list of Christ's commands cafeteria style, selecting to obey some, choosing not to obey others. Choosing, for example, to follow what he says about serving one another, but refusing to accept what he says about things like marriage and divorce and adultery. Those who truly love Christ will strive by his enabling grace to obey every command, every precept, and every law their God and Savior has laid down, and that without exception. Third, Pink says, everyone who truly loves Christ keeps his commands cheerfully. He obeys because he considers it a happy condition to have his Savior's laws. That one of the truly great privileges in this life is to have the opportunity to obey the commands of our Savior. He's glad to keep Christ's commands because, as the Apostle John says elsewhere, his commandments are not burdensome to us. And so he says with the psalmist, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, for your law is my delight. And then finally, Pink says, every true lover of Christ keeps his commands perseveringly. Psalm 119 says in part, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe or obey it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. If Christ perseveres in his redeeming love for his elect, then it must follow that those who have been truly redeemed will persevere in their love for their Redeemer. And one of the evidences of that perseverance is that we never cease striving to obey our Savior's commands, albeit always in dependence upon his enabling grace rather than trying to do it in our own strength or our own ability. And if a person should ever stop striving, if they should ever knowingly and persistently pursue a path of deliberate obedience from which they, disobedience from which they do not repent, it can only mean that the dog has returned to its vomit and the pig has returned to its mud, as the Apostle Peter spoke of in his second letter, which in turn means that person never really was one of Christ's sheep to begin with. Because all those who are Christ's chosen sheep, though they may stumble and fall many times, and sin in many different ways, nevertheless, by their Savior's enabling grace, they also repent. And from that, they rise again and continue to persist and persevere in their pursuit of obedience to all their Savior's commands. In closing, then, it's interesting to note that the last verse in John chapter 14 is a place where our Lord drew a clear connection between his own love for God the Father and his own unswerving obedience to every command the Father ever gave him, saying, "But so that the world may know I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me." which tells us, among other things, that when it comes to the relationship between our own profession of love for Christ and our obedience to His commands, we are, as in all other things, to follow the example of our Savior. So, do you profess to love Christ? I know that most, if not all, of you do. And so the next question is, how do you show that your love for Him is genuine? In this morning's text, and repeated frequently throughout the discourse found in John chapter 14 and beyond, our Lord says that those who love Him, those whose love for Him is sincere, prove it by keeping His commandments. And so the final question becomes, if we say we love Christ, are we making a sincere and conscious effort to obey His commands? Always, always in dependence upon His enabling grace to do so. There are a lot of people today who claim that they love Jesus, but at the same time, many of them don't really seem to be concerned about whether or not they are faithfully striving to obey His commands. Such people may actually be fooling themselves regarding their true spiritual condition, especially if they don't repent and change their ways. And they may be fooling others around them, but they are not fooling the Savior. For He says in verse 24 of today's scripture lesson that the one who does not keep His words does not really love Him after all. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he said, quote, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Here then is one important biblical test that will show whether our love for Christ is genuine, and therefore by extension whether or not we really are a Christian whose sins have been forgiven and who really does possess God's free gift of eternal life. Are we striving, not in our own strength or ability, but in reliance upon the enabling grace of our Savior, are we striving to keep His commandments or not? Would you pray with me, please? And now, Father, help us see the importance of our Savior's words in this morning's scripture lesson. When He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Help us realize that this is just about as basic as it ever gets. That those who are striving by your enabling grace to obey your laws and commands, even though we do so imperfectly, are the ones who really love you, while those who are not trying to be obedient do not really love you after all. And we recognize that any level of obedience is not something we can do in our own strength or ability, and that it's only as you help us and lead us to repentance when we fail that we are able to obey the command in today's text. So help us, we pray, and lead us to confess our sins and repent when we fail, and then enable us to persist and persevere in showing our love for you by our pursuit of obedience to your commands. For we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.